Welcome to the City Beautiful Church podcast. Thank you for taking the time to join our family as we strive to live together in heavenly reality. For more great content, visit us online at citybeautiful.ch.
Welcome, everyone. It's so good to be back. I've been out of town, out of the country for a couple weeks. I missed you all. I listened to Shav's message. First of all, thank you for you guys to being so hospitable and welcoming when we, you know, bring people in. I think that's such an important part of our community, that we don't become insular, but we remember that we're part of a larger church family. And for supporting Eli and his growth as he's continuing to be faithful to follow the Lord wherever he might lead and the kind of calling that he's putting on his life. We're in this series called The Mystery of Christ, and we've been in it basically since the beginning of the year. We like at City Beautiful to slow down, to really delve deep. We don't often do series that are like 4 weeks long. It's usually like 3-4 months. And we've been kind of, you know, delving into this this fundamental question of our faith, like, who is the Christ? And one of the things that struck me about this word mystery, a lot of times we think of mystery meaning something that cannot be expressed, cannot be explained, cannot be articulated. That's the mystery. It's kind of us shrugging our shoulders at the universe. But within the Christian household, when we talk about mystery, we're not talking about something that is unknown. We're talking about something that we recognize is beyond our capacities to contain it, so that it becomes something that we participate in. So we participate in this mystery of Christ. It's not that we don't know what he looks like or what he sounds like. We recognize that it's beyond our capacity, but that doesn't prevent us from stepping in. And so mystery for us is really akin to the ideas of awe and wonder. Today we're going to be talking about the ascension of Christ, because today is Ascension Sunday. So Christians around the world today are remembering this event in Christ's life. But before we get into the reading, I was thinking about this idea of mystery, being caught up in awe and wonder. And I remember kind of my first like mystical encounter. I was probably about 10 years old and was at a planetarium. Okay? Do people remember these things? So the first part of the mystical encounter was that they did Tom Petty, Honeybee. Not a Heartbreaker song, by the way. It was just Tom Petty solo, Wildflowers, excellent album. And it was like a laser light show and it was Honeybee. And you're like, whoa, you know, and then it was Led Zeppelin. You're like, no, my gosh, you know, it's like expanding my little 10-year-old brain. But there was part of this planetarium display that was kind of showing the scale of the universe. And it starts fully zoomed out, like if you believe that there is like, you know, a universe and not a firmament, if you're one of those people. I really wish I was doing this sermon at the Science Center because it would make a lot of sense. But this video kind of like started like zoomed out, like this is the size of the universe, and then it kind of like scaled in, you know, and then it kind of found our galaxy, you know, within the universe, and then a little bit farther into our solar system, and then zoomed by, you know, all the planets. Like, this is in the 90s, so Pluto was still a planet. Some of you might not remember that. He was a planet, and then he wasn't, and then he was again, and then he wasn't again, so I'm not sure where we're at right now. But it kept zooming in, and then it zooms in on Earth, and then it zooms in on, like, a continent, and then it zooms in on a country, and then a city, and then a person, and it zooms into that person's skin, and then it zooms into the cell, and then it zooms into the mitochondria, and then it zooms in, you know, to the, you know, the DNA, and then it's going into the proteins, and it's all the way down, you know, to kind of quarks. And I remember watching this on this big planetarium screen and just being overwhelmed, like just catching a glimpse of scale and magnitude, and becoming so profoundly aware, even in my 10-year-old existence, like above, like if we think of like these layers to reality, the layers above us and the layers below us are so much more than we can fathom. In fact, these are kind of, just to kind of give you an idea of like the scales. So quark, which as of right now we posit is probably the most basic like element that we can break down to, the most basic building block of life. Underneath quarks, it's essentially just strings of energy twitching. Like that's all you are, is a collection of twitching strings. So praise Jesus. A quark is 43 billion billionths of a centimeter, which looks like that written out. And to put that into context, if a single carbon atom was the size of the Earth, a quark would be the size of the palm of your hand. So just like look at the palm of your hand. I swear we're not high. Just stare at the palm of your hand. That's the size of a quark if an atom, just a carbon atom, was the size of the Earth. In contrast, the universe is 94 billion light years across, which means that number is 88 septillion meters. Okay, I had to actually look up, like, what is a number that has 24 zeros in it? It's called a septillion. So if you were to endeavor to walk from one end of the universe to the other at about 3 miles per hour, it would take you over 17 septillion years to walk across the universe. And that number is a trillion times bigger and longer than the universe itself has existed. So it'd take you more time to walk across the universe than the universe has ever existed, because as we all know, it's about 6,000 years old, right? We're all on the same page? Awesome. Now, here's the crazy thing. Like, I can show you that. You don't understand those numbers, and neither do I. Like, that's a lot of zeros, and like, we understand that in some degree, but we can't really wrap our head around concepts like 88 septillion meters, or 94 billion light years, or 17 septillion years. Like, we can't fathom what that means. Our minds are not built to kind of contain that mystery. But I think what it does is at least it puts some things in context, like when someone cuts you off in traffic, that you remember that quarks are 44 billionths of a centimeter, and that there is this universe that takes 17 septillion years to, you know, it's like when we put ourselves in the proper scale to God's creation, I think it helps us to contextualize our own petty little issues. So today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Acts, another wonderful way to think of an act is it's almost like second Luke. So Luke wrote his gospel, the gospel of Luke, about the life of Jesus in the body. But we can think of Acts being second Luke, the continuation of the story, like the life of Jesus no longer in the body that we know of, but rather in the Spirit, the Spirit who comes to guide the early church. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to read Acts chapter 1. So Heavenly Father, we testify the truth that you're here, that you're with us. You are the God of the universe, that you have created everything around us and everything within us, from the smallest quarks to the most commanding galaxies. Not only have you created it all, but you are present in each and every moment of reality. And so, Lord, we gather here today not to pretend that you only live in this place, and this is the only opportunity we have to encounter you. But we gather here today because by enacting these practices of community and worship and prayer and word, we are learning how to see your reality more day by day, so that whatever we encounter here, we can take with us through the rest of our day, through the rest of our week, so that every moment truly becomes sacred, saturated with your holy presence. So may the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be ever pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote, Theophilus is a really great name if you're looking for babies. It means lover of God. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Ascension Day is 40 days past Easter. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So this is the story of the ascension. It essentially completes the circuit that is the life of Jesus. That as we track Jesus from the Logos, who was present and instrumental in the creation of the world, to the incarnation where the Word becomes flesh, as John tells us. The Logos is invested into matter, into flesh and bones. And that through the life of Jesus, he begins to speak of and enact this thing he calls the kingdom, culminating in his death as he is slaughtered by the powers and the principalities of this world, where he descends into hell, where he rescues all of those who have been locked up since the time of Noah, where he is resurrected on the third day, kind of vindicating that he is the Messiah that was promised, that he is the one that God has chosen. At 40 days of revealing himself to the disciples, which is what we've been talking about the past several weeks, and then finally, this ascension. And so the pivotal question here is what does it mean that Jesus ascended? How do we receive this part of the story, not simply as an interesting fact or a piece of a myth, but as a mystery, as a true mystery, not something that we shrug our shoulders at because we don't understand it, but as something that we live into, that we participate in the reality of the ascended Christ in such a way that it begins to transform us. I think this is kind of what today means, that Christ ascends so he may fill the whole universe, binding together matter and spirit, humanity and divinity. Jesus does not zap off into space. First century ancient Near Eastern people, they understood this in a way that sometimes 21st century people don't, because they weren't literalists when it came to these kinds of words. These were metaphors, like talking about Jesus ascending into the heavens. They believed that Jesus was moving back into God's reality. And they used that vertical language to speak about moving towards God. So they didn't actually believe that, you know, at this point, I think Alpha Centauri is something like 6,000 light years away. It's been 2,000 years, so Jesus is about a third of the way to our nearest star. Like, they didn't think in those terms. Sometimes we get really caught up thinking in that way. But for them, it was this imagery that spoke of Jesus moving back into God's reality. So it wasn't a dualistic thing, which is, again, plagues even the modern church, which says there's this material world, and it's sticky, and it's gross, and it's all going to burn up eventually. And then there's this spiritual world, this place called heaven, that's somewhere else, you know, a few thousand miles in the sky, where we all get white robes and harps, and we just, like, sing Agnus Dei for the rest of our lives. And, of course, it's the Michael W. Smith version of Agnus Dei, because it's so sacred. So they didn't live in a dualistic world like we do, so that's how we think of it. Jesus ascends, he goes somewhere else, aka Jesus is not here. They spoke of Jesus returning to God's reality so that, not so that he can abandon earth for heaven, but that he can reunite heaven and earth. That he can be almost this binding force between the spiritual reality and the material reality. And that's what I mean when I talk about matter and spirit, humanity and divinity. These realities that were cleft in twain by sin and death that Jesus has now overcome, they can be reunited. And so I like to kind of think of it as this, that there's the matter, which is the substance of a thing, and then the spirit, which is the significance of something. So this is how we often describe objects in our world. We speak about like this flag right here, for example. Like I can describe to you the fabric that it's made of. I can explain the colors, the dimensions of it, and that's all real. That's the material reality of this flag. But this flag has a significance. Can anybody tell me what are the stripes on the flag mean? The first 13 colonies. See, Haley, we're not completely illiterate here when it comes to our civics. Does anybody know what the blue means? Literally the color blue? I don't know. I'm asking you. That's not my flag. the stars, how many are there? 50. Did you know that it's only like 56% of Americans know how many stars are on the flag? So we got some work to do. But that's how matter and spirit actually work. It's not like there's a material reality and then we go off to the spiritual. It's that the material becomes invested with the spiritual. That there's the physical descriptions of something like a flag or like an orange. Like we can talk about like the properties of the fruit, but then we talk about what it means and what it does for us, and that's another conversation. So these are two ways of seeing reality. And that's what Jesus, in his ascension, is binding back together, not to abandon the material reality of the earth or to abandon the material reality of our bodies, but to actually invest them with new meaning, which is what we mean by resurrection. So this circle is kind of completed in the ascension of Christ, his descent in incarnation, his descent again into suffering and death, then his ascension through the victory of the resurrection, and then ascension once more back into heaven. And it's so beautiful to recognize that the story of Jesus, it begins in the highest place possible, you know, at the right hand of the Father. Like, you can't get any higher than that. Like, you are the word of God. Like, when God speaks, God sounds like Jesus, right? That's what we talk about so often. But you can't get any lower than Christ did. Like, you and I, we've had our bad days. But like the descent into hell itself in order to overcome evil and death, to take upon himself the worst of that unholy trinity, the flesh, the enemy, and the world. Like, it doesn't get any lower. Like, the story of Jesus kind of kicks out all the extremes of what we understand love to be on our kind of middle ground plane of reality. And I remember those words that we listened to a few weeks ago when we were talking about the resurrection, when he reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. You remember, like, she's standing at the tomb, she's weeping. The other two disciples, they've already run off because they believe Jesus is resurrected, but they didn't stick around long enough to actually encounter him. And Jesus shows up to Mary Magdalene, and through her tears, she sees him and perceives him as the gardener, which is kind of this kind of cosmic, you know, ironic joke that he is the first gardener. He is the Eden king. And he reveals himself by saying her name out loud, and that's the thing that causes her to be able to realize, oh, this is the risen Christ. But this thing that he says to her is so interesting. He says, do not cling to me. Do not cling to me. And we kind of sat with that for a moment. What does that mean? Like, how would Mary have received that? Because, you know, the person that she loved more than anyone in the entire world was taken from her by evil, and now she's received him back. How could she possibly let him go? But we have to remember that when Jesus is saying that, he was saying, I am going to my Father and yours, that it's not that Jesus abandons us to go somewhere else, but Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father so that he might be everywhere at once. And all through Scripture, we find this fantastical claim from one of the first Psalms where David says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. We find it through Paul time and again. We find it in the book of Revelation in these incredible mystic visions that John has of the Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Now, I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. Just think about that. Like, right in this moment, on, what is this, May 12th, 2024, at 10:59 a.m., Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the words on his lips are your names. He's lifting you up to the Father in this very moment. Like, what does that do for you? This isn't the Jesus that's abandoned us to go back to his rightful place. This is the Jesus that when he ascends, he gives himself over and fills the entire universe so that he might have full audience with the Father, the creator of all things, and continually be interceding for each of us by name, interceding for all of creation. I had another of these little mystical encounters about 8 months ago, reading this wonderful book by Thomas Keating, and he used this line in Ephesians chapter 4 that I've read, you know, my whole life. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4 is a passage I hold very near and dear. But there was something about what, I don't know what it was even that he was saying around the passage, but when he read this line, I felt like what Mary felt, like scales fell from my eyes. And just for a moment, I was able to glimpse what it means for Christ to fill the whole universe. Like, have you ever had maybe a dream that you wake up from and it felt so like you were so invested in it? It wasn't like descriptive. It was like this opening up of reality to see this new thing that when you wake up and you're like back in quote unquote normal life, like you're almost a little disoriented because it feels like the way you see normal things in life changes. This is the kind of experience that I had. So this is what we're gonna do. I'm gonna read, it's only three verses. I'm gonna read them probably three times and allow you just to sit with it and just to ask the Lord, like, just give me some sort of visual representation of what this means. Because I want to experience. I don't want to just like accept this as information. I want to experience this reality of you filling the whole universe. So I'm going to pray. I'm just going to read these three verses a few times. And you can close your eyes, or on screen we're going to have a beautiful icon by a modern Ukrainian iconographer if you need that visual element to attach to. So Lord, we cannot know you by knowledge alone. And as hard as that is to admit, many of us are actually ensnared by an intellectual faith that does not lead us to on wonder, but a way of knowing that is more about control. That we believe knowledge is power, and if we have enough of it, if we can describe you accurately enough, that's what makes us good Christians. But what makes us Christian is an encounter with you, a knowing you on a deep and intimate level that gives context to the beautiful knowledge of scripture and theology and all these things. So I pray right now, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us to disarm us, to open us up a little bit, that you would open our spiritual eyes, that we might see this spiritual reality that swirls around us and see above and beyond our own plane of existence. So speak, Lord, for we're listening. This is why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What does that look like to you? How do you see that in your mind's eye, with the eye of faith that looks beyond this present reality? You know, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, now we see as in a mirror dimly lit, but then we shall see face to face. How do we catch glimpses of the Christ who fills the whole universe? From the smallest, most elemental building blocks of life to every space and gap between galaxies, between planets, between stars. What does it mean that Christ fills the whole universe? Now, we often rush. I think part of the problem with modern Christianity is we're so addicted to the idea of practicality. We need things to be useful. Like, what's the one little takeaway that I can apply to my life this week? And I think what's difficult about that for me is so often we rob ourselves of the place in awe and wonder because we're so geared towards utilitarianism. Like, I just need this to be functional, just to make my life better, but it only leaves me with the life that I still am living, like life as I understand it. There's no invitation to transcendence or to be transformed by an encounter of Jesus. And so that's where we often turn the Bible into this like kind of handbook for life thing, which is a terrible way to look at the Bible. It is not a very practical book at all. Unless you want to know how to get mold out of your house, is John Thompson here? Like he was big into that for a minute. He loved like chapters upon chapters in Leviticus about how to get mold out of your house. So there's some practical application. But a lot of times the Bible's not practical in the way that we think it should be. Like, just tell me what to do so that I can live a life that's a little bit less miserable than the time before. It's passages like this, even when Paul says, like, what does it mean? That he's saying there's something beyond the way that we understand the world as it exists today. There's something more than these little silly lenses that we've built up over time that are like, oh, let me just like manage my money better and have better relationships and like climb the corporate ladder and whatever. Like those things are fine, but they're not transcendent. They don't give us an encounter with the Christ who fills the whole universe. But there is a sense of practicality to say, not only do we contemplate these things kind of in a bubble and let them be where they are, but we say, what does it look like to live into this reality in such a way that it begins to transform me and the way that I see my life, the way that I see the normal everydayness, the supposed mundaneness of the world around me? And I think we kind of begin here that the cosmic Christ is hidden in all things now, repairing the world from the inside out. We just need to learn how to see him at work. We just finished up this book study on Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God by Brian Zond a couple weeks ago. And a friend of mine who I knew from my Nashville days, she was participating in it because we were doing it online. And she said she grew up, you know, in the church. She even went off to Bible school, and we were talking about biblical interpretation. And she was told time and again in Bible school that the simplest explanation is the right one. How many of you grew up with that kind of reality? And what she was experiencing in this book study is we were re-examining some of those overly simplistic foundational things that we've been taught, a kind of knowledge that encapsulates the gospel and like boxes Jesus in order to control Jesus so that Jesus can do our bidding, usually our political bidding. It was bringing her intense confusion and anxiety. She's saying like, I don't know what any of this means anymore. Like, I was told everything was supposed to be so simple, and it's not. And I'm just now seeing that in my 30s, And I feel so confused. And initially, because I don't like to cause people distress, I felt like a bad boy, like it was my fault that I was doing that to her by, you know, forcing her into this book study or something, which I didn't. You know, it's like, but that's how my brain works. I'm like, oh, I'm in trouble now because I'm poking at these sacred cows. But as I sat with that, I just said, you know, I want to bless that feeling of confusion or disorientation, because perhaps that's the very thing that's opening you up to encounter Christ as he actually is. And over time, he will repair your understandings of scripture and prayer and worship and community, all these different elements that actually do become practical, not because it's just trying to make our silly little lives a little better this week than it was last, but that it's a way to retrain us on how we see reality itself through the lens of Christ. That if Christ fills the universe, that means that he is present in everything all the time. And you and I, we're learning how to see that. We're learning, you know, as my Celtic ancestors, and for many of you, as they spoke of this in Celtic Christianity, to kind of perceive the thin places in life where we look beyond the veil. There's this veil like gossamer that's just between heaven and earth. And it takes us learning how to see beyond the veil to the spiritual reality that undergirds all things. This whole project of modernity has dulled us to what is behind the material world. It has convinced us that reality itself is just a bunch of collections of atoms randomly bouncing off one another. That's why it's failing us, because for 400 years, we've believed there is no inherent meaning. Everything is just a collection of atoms and random events, or there's some sort of, you know, huge math equation that explains it. You have no free will. You're just doing all the things, and none of it actually has any meaning. So the best you can hope for is just to continue living your silly little life, get your little piece of the pie, and try to get out of life as alive as you can. But I think what the ascension does for me, to perceive Christ filling the whole universe, is to begin to realize that matter and spirit are being integrated, that everything is dripping with meaning, but I'm the problem. I can't see that because I've been so dulled by these voices of modernity. We have a hard time seeing Christ because we're stuck in our limited existence on our little plane of reality. All our little annoyances that are so trivial compared to the size of a quark or the overarching beauty of the universe. We're stuck on this level. And then what happens when we encounter suffering or pain or war? We can't see God in those places. I love that story that Eli told last week of this church in Palestine to say, we refuse to leave this place because Christ is still here. And is that not what we see in the pattern of Christ? Is that not what we bear witness to in the crucifixion? The worst that evil could possibly do, to kill God, and God endures that. That the risen Christ is still the same Christ who bears the scars of suffering. The risen, ascended Christ who fills the whole universe is the one who is well acquainted with pain and war and evil and death. And he doesn't blast off somewhere else to escape all those realities of life. But he invests himself in those very same places. It's just that you and I, we cannot see it because we have these veils over our own eyes. I love that in this story, the disciples are left staring up into the sky, into the cloud. You know, we know clouds is the place of both revelation and hiddenness, right? Like we see throughout the Old Testament, that the cloud represents the presence of God, but you can't see it. It's like the representation. So Christ ascending into a cloud is very representative of, like, he is fully revealed to be who God says he is, but he's also hidden in that hiddenness that we have to try a little bit to perceive. But they're left kind of staring up into the sky, just wondering, okay, what next? And it says these men in white, which we take to be angels, come alongside of them and say, what are you doing? Why are you staring into the sky? Like, go, do the thing. Wait for the next revelation. What they're saying to them is, go and wait in this place, and the thing that we'll celebrate next week with Pentecost. Wait for this Spirit, which is the integration of this cosmic Christ into you who are learning how to see for the first time, so that you become the presence. You become the Shekinah. You become the glory of God. You become his body on this earth. That he binds all of us together as his body, as his representation. And we recognize that God is redeeming the world. He's repairing the world. He's repairing the entire cosmos from the inside out, whether we choose to see it or not. Because that's how good he is. And that's how sovereign he is. So even when we get stuck on our little silly planes of existence, God in Christ, who fills the whole universe, is continually repairing the universe atom by atom, quark by quark. And over time, the world, the cosmos, is transformed. This is what we believe in our sacramental theology. When we look at the bread and the cup, they're not merely, we don't do it just as memory, and it's not some sort of magic trick, but it's this manifestation of the reality of Christ present in us, that what was normal, boring, mundane bread and wine as a symbol becomes for us the divine presence. The water that's used in baptism, normal, boring, H2O, becomes that which washes us clean and brings us to new life. The oil that we use in dedication moves from being normal, boring, you know, Costco olive oil or whatever, to becoming this anointing, like we drip with the presence of God because we have been chosen by him. So the task for you and I on Ascension Sunday is to learn to see the world through the lens of the cosmic Christ and to ask the right questions. Where are you? Show me your glory. Show yourself to me so that I don't continually get trapped in this mundane, silly little life that is never opened up to true transformation. In this whole series, I've been eternally indebted to the Catholic mystic Thomas Keating, who wrote the book, The Mystery of Christ. And this is what he says about this day above all other days. This is the Christ who disappeared in his ascension beyond the clouds, not into some geographical location, but into the heart of all creation. In particular, he has penetrated the very depths of our being. Our separate self-sense has melted into his divine person. And now we can act under the direct influence of his Spirit. Thus, even if we drink a cup of soup or walk down the street, it is Christ living and acting in us, transforming the world from within. This transformation appears in the guise of ordinary things, in the guise of our seemingly insignificant daily routine. When you and I open our eyes to see the reality of Christ around us, through us, in us, everything in this world drips with meaning. This is the abundant life to which we were called. And this is what Ascension Sunday reminds us of. So I want to invite you to stand. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to worship. Because prayer and music are ways that we open ourselves up to be invited into transcendence. And you have a choice. You can recite these silly little words and you can sing these silly little songs because that's what you're supposed to do to be a good little Christian boy or girl. You can do that. Or you can believe that when you take that step by faith to be opened up to something that you have not fully encountered, something might be happening behind the scenes. That as you pray, and we're praying scripture today, as you pray scripture over yourself and over the people next to you, you're being opened up to the Christ who fills the whole universe. That when you sing these songs, when you truly open yourself up and sing these songs, God is doing something at work within you more than you can understand in this moment, but that you will leave this place changed transformed, made new. You've taken one more step into his kingdom and out of the world of modernity. So let's pray together. This is Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down. Before a word is on my tongue, you hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, even there, your hand will guide me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. What does he ascended mean, except that you also descended to the lower earthly regions? Almighty God, whose blessed Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things, mercifully give us a faith to perceive that according to his promise, he abides with his church on earth, even to the end of the ages. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, in glory everlasting. Amen. Let's worship. What does it mean that he ascended, except that he descended to the lower earthly regions and descended yet again into hell? That he came to take upon himself all sin and death and evil, the worst this world had, and he buried it. And what does it mean for him to ascend and to be resurrected into a new body and a new creation, and then to ascend once again to be seated at the right hand of the Father, that he might fill the whole universe above all the heavens? He is present, and he is interceding for each one of us. He is advocating for each one of us by name. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? I hope you come to recognize that this sacred day, Ascension Day, is not about Jesus abandoning us, but it's about Jesus investing himself in all of creation, in the whole cosmos. And next week when we gather back at the Science Center, we celebrate Pentecost, the day where we are gifted his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus that binds us together, that makes us his body, so that wherever we go, we carry Christ with us, that we offer, we make manifest, we make known the presence of the risen and ascended Christ. So again, like Jonathan said, if this is your first time with us, or you've been coming for just a little bit of time and you want to know more about us, by all means, go to the table in the back, get to know some of our engagement team. We have a little token of appreciation if you're new. If you want to find out more about community groups or learning how to serve, becoming one of our serving teams, there's going to be people back there to help you with that. So, call your mother, all right? And don't wait till like 9 p.m. She knows what that means, okay? Tell her happy Ascension Day. So if you'd extend your hands to receive this ancient blessing as we go back out into the world to learn how to see Christ in all things. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness. May he protect you through the storm. May he bring you home, rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home once again through our doors Amen. Go forth in peace.
This has been the City Beautiful Church podcast. To stay connected, follow us on social everywhere at City Beautiful CH. We hope you join us again soon.